We're going to be looking at the millennium and new creation this morning. And let's start with the question, what's the millennium? And as I say that, that is a question for somebody in the audience to answer. What is the millennium? Anybody? Has anybody heard the term millennium before? Or is this a new one? Okay, it's a thousand-year reign.
So it was like the 1900s and then it was
announced in 2000? No, that's centuries. We're talking 10 centuries back to back. Millennium. It's the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll read about the millennium in two passages. Now, the Bible doesn't limit what it says about the millennium to only two passages, but for the sake of time this morning, we are only going to cover two of the passages that talk about it. So we'll start in Isaiah 65, reading verses 17 to 25. Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her voice, the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Now, before I get, so we're, just a minute, we're looking at the millennium here. But it's interesting because it starts with, behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And what we have, this is the prophecy, this is Isaiah looking way forward being it still hasn't happened yet, so we're looking at least 2,000, 2,500 years, right? Long time, right? And he's talking about a time that hadn't happened there and still hasn't happened, but he's conflating. He speaks of both the millennium and the new creation. He uses the same language for both. And we can't really be clear if he understood that there was a distinction. We've seen... You can see in Scripture there are times that the prophets can't see spaces so well. All right, they, you know, looking at the day of the Lord, as we saw last week with the tribulation, the fact that there would be a church age wasn't readily apparent. So here Isaiah is looking forward and he sees millennium and he looks at the new creation and he uses similar language for both. Continuing on, I'm sorry, Roxy.
Is millennium, does it mean that every 100 years, that's what millennium?
No, a millennium is 1,000.
I mean, 1,000, but since it's 0 to 1,000, and then 1,000 to 2,000, so we've actually passed
it. We've gone through two millenniums plus some since Isaiah wrote this.
Okay, but
but this is looking at a very particular 1,000 years. So continuing on in verse 22, they will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So, we're speaking, there's very specific description of this time, right? And we're going to look at some of those aspects. We're not going to work through the whole thing, but some of those things. Looking at verse 18, 18 and 19, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. So one of the descriptions of this time is that there's going to be no more sorrow, no more weeping. And specifically, looking in the context of Israel, this is going to be a time of great rejoicing for Israel. So the millennium is a time of happiness, of joy, of the absence of sorrow. So this is the millennium will be characterized by happiness, by rejoicing. Verse 20, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. All right, so here, and this is where people that study prophecy and eschatology look at this and say, this is how we know he's speaking of millennium, not the new creation which is eternal. We still have the language of death. This is a time when people will be born, people will live, and people will die. That's not new creation language. Death is still part of the curse, and it's the last thing which will be abolished. So this is prior to the final resurrection, after which there is no death. This is millennium. And within that context of looking at the millennium, it says, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. All right, so this is talking about babies that are born, and for whatever reason, whether it's illness or circumstances, they're born and they die. Right, and one of the great tragedies of humanity is to have a baby that lives a matter of days. Right, yet, as we look forward to this time of the millennium, that's not going to happen. There's not going to be birth defects, illnesses that cause people to be born and die just like that. Rather, we're given the opposite. An old man who does not live out his days. Right? So people that as they age, they're still dying young as you're older, or dying old as you're older, and that idea of the elderly who get sick and die quickly is also going to be gone. So an old man who does not live out his days, and implied here too is this hint of violence. Who are the ones that suffer the most when illness comes through? It's the kids and the elderly. Who are the ones that suffer when war comes through? All right, after your army's been conquered, well, there's no need for the kids and the elderly. And so if the food comes up short, they come up short. If there are people that the invaders don't want to keep around, they're often the ones that feel the pain there. Right? And so whether we're looking at illness or violence, there's not going to be early death. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. So here, now we have our benchmark. 100. That's going to be the norm. And it says the youth. All right, so if you die at 100, you're still going to be young. And the poor sap that dies at 100 is obviously going to be carrying or considered as being under the Lord's discipline, that he dies so young. All right, so we have the idea of longevity. Longevity. You can look forward to living at least a century. And quite likely, more. This is a time of longevity. But again, remember here, we're talking language of death. There's still going to be a start, a life, and an end. All right. And looking at verses 21 and 22. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. So again, millennium is a time of birth. It's a time of birth. There will be new life coming in. Right? But here, especially at 21, 22, and 23, we have the language of peace. When people were conquered, it was a matter of they'd build their house, they'd set up their life, they'd plant their crops, and suddenly someone came in and took it away from them. Now, the Philistines' way of doing things, they'd go in, they'd steal the, you know, conquers, take the crops, and leave the farmer to grow some more so they could come back next year. Right? But however it is, the Isaiah is prophesying that there would be peace so that those that work would reap the benefits of their own efforts. This is not a time when you work and someone comes and takes it away from you. This is a time of peace. So they will plant their vineyards and eat their fruit. They do the work, they reap the benefits. Not they do the work and someone comes in and takes their vineyard from them. They will not build and another inhabit. And this was how things worked. When a conquering army came through, the locals got either driven out or slaughtered. And hey, somebody's already built your house for you, they've got your food for you. The conquering army sometimes came in and sat. And that's what Israel did with Canaan. Much of Canaan was driven out, and Israel took over their homes, their cities, and that became Israel's cities. But looking forward to the millennium, this is peace. There's no more waves of armies going back and forth and taking each other's land, food, homes. People will be at peace. They will be successful in their work, and it will be satisfying. And they will not labor in vain. The idea of working to no benefit. Right? And that no benefit, again, being someone's taking it from you. Or bear their children for calamity. And there's, again, the idea of peace, that you have your kids, but either they're killed in war, they die of the famine that comes after the war, or they're taken away into captivity, none of which is good for your kids. So, These are different ways of explaining peace. The millennium is going to be a time of peace. Verse 24, and it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So here we see an immediate response to prayer and petition. This is a time when, with Christ's reign on earth, God is going to respond immediately. There's going to be a close interaction with God. And again, this is speaking specifically of Israel looking to their king. There is going to be a quick response. They are going to have a close fellowship with God. Then we see verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So here we see the no violence even extends to animals. There will be no more violence. Vegetarianism. The vegetarians apparently will eventually have it right. I say that if you're a vegetarian, you're just leading the pack. I'm not there yet. But even animals will not kill other animals for food. This is going to be a time of peace.
It sounds like you're describing the world before Adam and Eve sinned, treated normally.
Partially. We're not quite all the way there, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But this has some of the same flavor of Eden. Some of it. Now let's see what the New Testament has to say about the millennium. We see in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and a great chain on in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and he shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were complete. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So here in verses 1 through 3, we see that this 1,000-year reign, and this, by the way, is where we get the title millennium. The word millennium isn't in the Bible, right? But it's speaking of this 1,000 years. Right? And this 1,000 years is going to be characterized by Satan's gone. Satan is no longer impacting. Verses 4 through 6, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we see here it says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. All right. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here we have 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Matter of fact, it's mentioned 5 times in 6 verses. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. That repetition is emphasis. We have this 1,000-year duration here. And it's characterized by Satan's restraint. And it's forcible restraint. It's not that he is holding himself back. He has been locked up. The millennium is a time when he is no longer available and roaming around deceiving nations. And here it's interesting to look at. Satan doesn't deceive individuals, generally speaking. He works on a larger scale. He deceives nations. The world is his playground, and he's now been locked out. The millennium is a time when Satan no longer is free to cause problems. We also see that it's a reign of Christ. This is when the Son of David will sit on David's throne and rule. Now, his rule is going to be based out of Israel, but it's going to impact the entire world. And then we also see that those who are with Christ, those who have served Christ, will reign with him. So it's not just Christ reigning alone, but there's a body of believers who reign with him. And they reign for this 1,000 years. And we see in verse 5, and I skipped over that earlier, but we see that the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So there's another resurrection. We have a resurrection which precedes the millennium, and we have a resurrection which follows the millennium. And we see that in verse 6, it talks about the first resurrection and the second death. Now, low level of confidence, but I think what this is talking about, and looking back to Daniel, where Daniel says some will be raised to righteousness and others will be raised to eternal condemnation. Remember that? I think what's being said here, we have the first the first resurrection, and the second, those that are being raised to condemnation is what's called the second death here. So we have the first resurrection, second death, 1 and 2. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. But there are 2 periods at least, minimum, in which people who have preceded us, who have lived and passed away, lived and died, will be raised up, one prior and one post. So now let's take a look at the new heavens and new earth. And I know I'm being quick. That's the nature of Sunday school. New heavens and new earth. What is meant by new heavens and new earth? What is the new heavens and new earth? And again, this is, I'm asking, I'm hoping for a response.
Is new earth where earth itself here is recreated to simulate or to go back to a Garden of Eden?
You're heading in the right direction. Did you want to add anything to that, Ron? We will be looking at Revelation, correct. All right. So the new creation replaces the current creation, and that new creation is perfect and eternal. That new creation is perfect and eternal. So now comes the hard question. How is this different from a millennium?
Well, you just said eternal, and millennium is a time frame.
Yes. The millennium is limited, it's finite, it's a long limited, but 1,000 years, eternal. There's a few other ways. Right, the curse is fully removed. There's no more death and no more sin. We don't have that distinction in the millennium. The millennium, we just saw it, the millennium still talks about death. Now, we have longevity, right, not going to be as frequent, but there's still death. But new heavens, new earth, new creation, there's no more death.
Can I stop there for a second?
Yeah.
Contrasting to what you said in the millennium of Satan being bound up, out, no longer having the freedom of earth as a playground, and this, in the millennium, you won't have Satan's influence, but you will still have death and sin occurring.
Right. In the millennium, there will be death, there will be sin, but no satanic influence. Because during that period of time, mankind still has not been permanently repaired. There's still the sin nature. People will still reject God, even though they have Jesus Christ right there literally in front of them. There will still be those who reject him.
So tongue-in-cheek, you can't say Satan made me do this.
No. No, that excuse is completely gone. We see that there will be a universal worship of God. Permanent freedom from satanic and demonic influence. And again, as Andrew pointed out, it's eternal in nature. We'll look at Isaiah 66:22-24. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be in abhorrence to all mankind. So in 22-24, Isaiah says, for just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. All right, so we see that the new creation is eternal. That's Isaiah is talking about very clearly. It will endure before me. Right, it's eternal. But we also see that even in the new creation, Israel is a distinct entity. Their name, your offspring and your name will endure. The name Israel is going to continue. It's going to be Israel. And their progeny is going to continue forever. Israel as a nation is going to be eternally in that state of being Israel. And it shall be from new moon and new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. No, no. Israel is going to be its own, I guess for lack of a better term, ethnic, cultural distinction. There's still going to be Israel as a nation. Israel is its own group and will be known distinct from the rest of mankind.
But we're all going to be Christians.
We are all going to serve God. We are all going to serve God. But we don't want to make the mistake of blending Israel in with everyone else. God has set them apart as their own people for eternity.
So
it would be like Jews and then others. Right. And that's not the bad thing. That's how God has set things up. So and now here we see new moon to new moon, Sabbath to Sabbath. All right, that's language of festivals and worship. Festivals, new moons, there were new moon festivals, monthly festivals. Sabbath to Sabbath, those are our weekly worship. Just a minute. All right. And all mankind will come to bow down before me. So here we see that all mankind, all of humanity, is going to worship God. Right. And this is going to be a regular basis. This is going to be a persistent, ongoing thing that mankind, all of it, the whole scope of mankind, is going to worship God. All right. And then they will go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. So part of eternity, part of the new creation with new heavens and new earth, we are going to be able to look into hell. That's what Isaiah is saying here. We will be able to look into hell and we will see God's justice being applied to those who have transgressed against him, those who have opposed him. And we are going to see that justice, God's perfect. And we will see sin for what it is, as something abhorrent, as something really, really wrong. So, just, you know, people often think of heaven and eternity as warm, fuzzy, everything is wonderful, and it will be that, but we can't lop off God's justice and say, we don't want to look at that side of you, God. Right? You know, all of God is going to be on display, including his justice towards those who have rejected him in time. And it's not pretty. For their worm will not die, the fire will not be quenched, and they will be in abhorrence. Hell is ugly. Hell is painful. This eternal consequence for those who have rejected him in time is not going to be fun. It's not like, you know, the Christians will sit on clouds and strum their harps and be warm and fuzzy, and the sinners are going to be partying in hell. No, it's going to be ongoing pain. Roxy.
So if a Jew were to die right now, like say a Jew has passed away, are they going to go to heaven or are they going to go to hell right now?
Right now, anyone who has their faith in Christ goes to be face to face. You know what I'm trying to say. They're going to be before Christ. All right. Right now, we are living in the time of the church. So whether someone comes from a Gentile heritage or a Jewish heritage, it's all about faith in Christ. Right? And we've seen... It's always been about faith in Christ, regardless of ethnic heritage. But that doesn't keep Israel from being their own distinct entity, especially during the time of Israel, but going forward, Israel is its own distinct entity. Right? The church is something else. Now let's take a quick look at what Revelation says of the new heavens and new earth, and understand there's two chapters written about this. I'm taking segments. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. So here we see in verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So the new creation, new heavens, new earth, replaces the existing one. The existing one, it says, passes away. It's gone. There's going to be something different. There's varying theories on how much carries over, whether it's none or some, but however you want to understand that, what is left, this new heavens, new earth, is going to be different. All right, the what we have now is going to be gone. You know, it doesn't say. We just says there's a lake of fire, and Satan and his angels and those who follow him are going to be there. No, hell is eternal. The remember that it says the worm that never dies, the fire that's never quenched, that is also ongoing language. Now there's this really curious phrase: "There is no longer any sea." What do we do with that? Right. Now some people take this as a symbolic reference to evil and death. And they look back to the passages before this, and the sea gives up its dead. I don't know. Maybe it's literal, and we have primarily landmass. I don't know. But it says there's no longer any sea.
But if there's no sea, then is there a lake?
I don't know. It doesn't really say. It doesn't say. There's a lot of "it doesn't say" that goes on here. So we can speculate, but we really just don't know. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." So here we see that this new creation is a time when God is with his people. And particularly looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the tabernacle of God, is going to be in and amongst his people. Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, is going to be there walking among us. That's part of the blessing of the new creation. Part of the blessing of the new creation. You know, it says there's no more night, no more day. Take that how you want. I don't know that there will be a need for sleep, but it doesn't say. It says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So here we see another distinction between millennium and new creation. There will no longer be any death. This is post-victory. When the last thing that is brought into subjection is death, This is looking the far side of that. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be mourning, sorrow, pain. Those things are gone. This is a time of rejoicing. But rejoicing even beyond that of the millennium, because there's no more death at all. It's gone. It's abolished. Now, our last passage this morning, Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. There will no longer be any curse, for and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of light for a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Can I get there? Can I get there? There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Now, this is a clear statement here that, as opposed to millennium, where the curse was still into effect, curse is gone now. That's part of this new heavens, new earth, new creation. The curse is completely eradicated. Millennium, there's an abeyance. It's been softened, but it's not gone. New creation, the curse is gone. Now, looking at Roxy's question, when it says his name is going to be on their forehead, this is a direct contrast to the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is, it's said to be on their wrists and on their forehead. And it's an indication that they belong to the beast. Here we have language of possession. God's name is going to be on them. They belong holy to God. And so we have this contrast between those who worship the beast and those who worship God. I don't think so. I don't think we're going to have his name tattooed on our forehead. All right. But it is going to be very obvious to everyone that we belong to God. That we didn't worship the beast. Those who worship the beast and his prophet, they're already gone. They've been shoveled off into hell. They're there. But those who live in the new heavens and new earth very obviously belong to God. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. So here we have the whole day-night cycle thing is gone. No longer a part. That aspect of this creation is no longer there.
So is it just like gone away?
It's not going to be like anything we've experienced. We will live in the light of God's glory. So no more night, no more day. Everything is living by the grace of God through his glory. And they will reign forever and ever. Here we have our state is that of reigning, right? And we will reign with Christ. So these are things to look forward to, things to be excited about. Any questions? Any more questions? Some people see a strong distinction that the church's primary location is going to be heaven, Israel's primary location is going to be New Earth, and that there will be interaction between the two. I don't see enough in Scripture to make that distinction, and I don't know if that's my failing, that I just haven't put enough study into it, or if they're making more distinction than is really there. I couldn't say. But what I can say is that all from Adam on who have followed God will be present in the new heavens and new earth. Now, like I said, I can't say primary abode one or the other. I don't know. But all who have put their faith in God from Adam on will be present. Does that answer your question? Even those that see a distinction say that there will be crossover. And so we will interact with Israel. Israel will interact with church. The question is that level of integration. What level, I don't know. But even those that see a strong distinction agree that there will be interaction. Any other questions? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us the end of the story, for this beautiful description of the things to come, the things that we have to look forward to. Father, we do look forward to these with eager anticipation as we live for you now and know that the future times will be even better. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.